I don't know if the scissors up here are a hint that I've got to shorten the sermon, I think. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here to worship together. And thank you all for singing so wonderfully. It was a real touch to my heart as I have been listening to the singing and joining in with it. If I said to you, would it be foolish if I called you all fools? What would your answer be? What's the intention when I call somebody a fool? If I called you a fool, would you be insulted? Would you feel demeaned, put down? What does it take to be foolish? As you think about that, hold those thoughts for a minute. Let's look at this passage today and put it back into context. In the previous chapter, chapter 10, Paul's been discussing the criticisms that the super apostles have been making about him. The super apostles, by the way, is a term that he only uses. It only occurs here. So he's coined the term. He calls them super apostles. It seems that they're describing Paul as Paul and is poor and weak. He's not at all impressive in the things he says or authoritative in his behaviour. Compared to them, he's nothing. Paul doesn't want to start a bragging war. And if you look back in verse 12 of chapter 10, he's actually using different criteria, and he says so there. And he paraphrases Jeremiah 9. That the one, if you look through these next two chapters, chapter 11 and 12 of this letter, you find that fool and foolishness comes up over and over again. And it becomes clear later on that Paul doesn't want people's praise. He only wants God to honour what God has done, and he wants Christ to commend him. But that's for some sermons down the track. It's interesting if we look back in chapter 5 of this letter, Paul already recognised that he was being accused of being foolish. Let me read a couple of verses to you from chapter 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, equal, foolish, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. It's back in chapter 5 of the same letter. In my words, I love it, that last sentence. I'll be a fool for God so I can serve you. And it's interesting that as I thought about that, and I thought about this whole book, if you wondered why Psalm 70 related, or how Psalm 70 related, go back and read it. I think it probably reflects the turmoil that Paul was going through as he wrote this psalm, this letter. It's a psalm which speaks of inner turmoil, of seeking God. Why is it happening? And this is the conclusion he comes to. I'll be a fool for God so I can serve you. Now, this beginnings of this chapter is really what Paul says. Maybe we can be a little foolish together, if you like. Okay, I've been called a fool, so let's be a bit foolish, is essentially what he's saying. And Maybe I'll give you some reasons to tolerate this fool. Maybe I'll give you some reasons to listen to me. If you read on, you'll find out that Paul's got a few other things which could be defined as foolish to talk about. But here I think he's telling these Corinthians, well, I'll give you a few reasons why maybe you should listen to the fool. Let's look at them. I haven't put them up there. You can see if you can find them as we work through, because it might be more than three, but there's three that I've identified. Firstly, the reason that Paul has a godly jealousy for these Corinthians. He wants to protect these recent converts. He wants to stop them turning away from Jesus, the Jesus which he'd introduced them to. He wants them to know Jesus personally. And he sets up a contrast between the super apostles and himself. Him, fatherly care. The super apostles, self-interest. The second thing, Paul loves this group of vulnerable people. That's a good enough reason to listen to him. All he does is to seek their best, irrespective of the cost to him. The contrast, costly servanthood versus comfort and status. And the third reason, Paul is a true apostle. What he says is true. Even if he doesn't craft it well, and he's not clever in the way he does it and says it, he's the true apostle. Contrast, truth, integrity and humility versus falsehood and deception. So he gives three reasons. Let's look at them in a bit more detail. Firstly, the godly jealousy. Now, jealousy is normally something that selfish. It's concerned about self, it's possessive, it's controlling. But if you look in the Old Testament, godly jealousy comes up quite a few times. It really arises out of a deep passion and deep concern for the welfare of others. As one commentator put it, he said, "It is carelessness of self, and it always manifests itself in tenderness and thoughtfulness about someone else." Godly jealousy. And Paul here illustrates that by the image of a father and a daughter who's engaged to be married. Now, marriage in Paul's day, betrothal, a year later, the marriage ceremony. But in between that betrothal period, it was assumed that the couple, it was an agreement which could not be broken except by death or by divorce, the written divorce. So it was a binding period. And if there was unfaithfulness, infidelity within that period, it was adultery. So it's seen as very important. Now, what Paul is saying here is, I'm like a spiritual father to you guys. I introduced you to Jesus. And I have that same concern as a father as I take my daughter to be married 12 months later. I have that same concern that she is still chaste. But I'm worried about that. Circumstances seem to suggest to me that that may not be the case, that you are flirting with another message. You are flirting with something that is going to cause adultery. That's the image he's using. He says in verse 3, I'm afraid for you. Now, the thing that interests me is Paul doesn't describe the details. He doesn't give you the details of what's been going on, what the message is that they're flirting with. He gives you some hints, but he doesn't spell it out. But there's a clear contrast that he does spell out. And it's a contrast which says, you are being deceived by what's being preached. just like Eve was deceived by the serpent. Okay, that's a pretty strong comparison. Goes back to Genesis 3. You all know that, don't you? Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. So the implication there, that this message is crafty. It's not necessarily something that's blatantly different. This is crafty. This is leading people astray in a way which is in clear contrast to what Paul has been preaching. What is he concerned about? Well, he's concerned about the fact that they're being taken away from truth, from the single-minded devotion. There's various translations, but that's the one I like. Single-minded devotion. The deception is to gain control of their minds so that they will lose that. That they will have their minds changed so that their attitudes, their words, their actions will be such that they no longer reflect their relationship with Jesus. Single-minded devotion. Is that a good description of your relationship with Jesus? Now, as I said, the description of the deception is not spelled out. But in verse 4, I think there's a little insight there. Paul gives us an insight into how maybe it can be identified, because it does change. In some ways, the details might change, but the principles don't. And I think Paul provides some principles here, and it's information which is really useful for us in an age when truth's not something that's absolute, is it? It's something that every one of us can have. It's personal. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, here's how you seek truth. Here's how you make sure that truth is what you are listening to. It seems that these super apostles preached about another Jesus and promoted a different spirit and a different gospel. So they're the God. They're the issues which you need to look at to identify deception are exactly those issues, a different Jesus to the one that Paul preached. Every one of you, I think, has heard the good news and responded to Jesus. But always be careful that it is not another Jesus which people are teaching and which you are applying to the way you live. Back in earlier, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually spells out the statement very clearly. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now, we can think, well, we can start to speculate, as it were, about what this other Jesus was. It seems as though whatever they were saying was attractive and made the Corinthians listen. And I'd like to think it's an improved version of the super apostles. They were adding things to the gospel. Well, maybe they were subtracting things. I don't know. It's not clear what those additions and subtractions might have been. Now, commentators have got quite a few ideas. Maybe they were adding works to faith, going back to the old law idea. Maybe they were subtracting Jesus' divinity from his humanness. Maybe they were subtracting Jesus' resurrection and saying it didn't happen. Maybe they were talking about a Jesus who guaranteed prosperity, guaranteed good things, guaranteed wealth and happiness. We don't know. It's nice to speculate. I think you all, I do. I certainly like to speculate. Let me speculate a bit with you. For some strange reason, when I read this, I'm reminded of an ad. It's a 1990s ad, but most of you would have heard it. In fact, it doesn't matter if you haven't heard it, because you have heard it more recently. It's still used. The principle's still used. In that first ad that ever came out, the term which we now all know well, but wait, there's more, right? Most of you know it. But wait, there's more. It was used originally to sell a set of free steak knives. And if you go back and look it up, it's there. But it's interesting, those steak knives had nothing to do with what they're trying to sell. If you bought something in a certain time frame, you got some free steak knives. What's it appealing to? What was that ad appealing to? To competitiveness? To image? To success? Getting something for nothing? You keep thinking about that. But that's what it reminded me as I read this passage. It's like I can see these false apostles saying, but wait, Paul said this, but we can add this, this and this. And it's for nothing. And I can see people being sucked into that type of story. I could see myself being sucked into that type of story. That's human nature. It's interesting that in Paul's words, there at the end of verse 4, I think it really comes to the crux of it. You guys, you put up with it easily. This false message, yeah, you take it on board very easily. And the implication is what they're saying is far more attractive to you than what I've said. That's that unfaithfulness that he's concerned about. So these supermen criticise Paul's speaking abilities, and he noticed that. Those speaking abilities, their ability to communicate, these guys were better at it than Paul. Paul recognises that because that was very highly valued in the Greco-Roman society in which he was speaking. But Paul says, I don't really care in the least. I don't feel inferior to those fellows, even if they can preach better than I can. I'm not concerned. You might have the polish and the image, but I know what I'm talking about. Right? They can present it well, but do they really know what they're talking about? And that word knowledge there, I'm no Greek scholar, but I think it means more than just up here. It means an experience. It means Paul knew Jesus. He knew who he was talking about. He knew the person he was talking about, not just head knowledge. So he knew what he was talking about. And the claim is, the contrast, those guys don't. It's interesting there at the end of that verse 6, it also implies that the Corinthians really knew that Paul knew it as well. The Corinthians knew that Paul knew what he was talking about. They knew it, but they were still attracted to something else. So, that's the first reason. It took me a while to go through that one. First reason, Father Paul is jealous for the spiritual welfare of these people. He's pointing out to them that he wants them to know truth, to protect them from falsehood. That's a good reason to listen to the fool, isn't it? Second reason, shorter one. Paul loves this group of people. In verse 7, Paul asks whether he's committed a sin. Sin of not accepting money from the Corinthians when they offered it. It's apparent that Paul didn't want to depend on them in any way, even although it was normal for teachers, philosophers, for orators to accept money, to actually take on board patrons, people who paid them to do the work. That was normal. And rejection of this could be perceived as a bit of a slap in the face. Paul's question, was it a sin? Indirectly, he's saying, yeah, I know. I know these super apostles accepted money. But what I did was for your sake, so that you could hear the gospel without feeling any obligation. Yeah, there was a cost. But interesting, it's a cost that's shared. Did you notice that? It's shared with the churches that he'd been in before. It's a cost, but it's a shared cost. And he's happy to brag about that because it's an encouragement to all his people. We're all serving you, he's saying. In a sense, Paul preferred to do it tough. He actually probably resorted to tent making again, rather than be a burden to these people. He was serving them, thinking of them, rather than his own comfort. But he's also making it very clear that it was a clear distinction between him and these super apostles. These super apostles were charging for presenting the gospel. He would not. Paul asks, and why did I do this? Was it because I don't love you? Don't be ridiculous. It's exact reverse. I do love you. What I did was because I love you. I didn't want to put anything in the way that prevents you from hearing and knowing Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. So reason two, the fool ministers because he loves, not for self-gain. He preached without consideration for himself. But be encouraged, other churches were partnering with him in that. That kind of reminds me of May Mission Month. The third reason, Paul's a true apostle. What Paul says is true. If you notice the end of verse 10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me. He mightn't have presented it well, but it was truth. In the final three verses, Paul contrasts his apostleship with the super apostles. In fact, he calls them false apostles. There's a clear contrast between truth and falsehood and deception. These false apostles, well, they would claim to be apostles, but Paul's very clear, they're not. They're deceiving. They're acting, word masquerades used, or impersonate. Why? Because they're working for Satan. What does Satan want to do? He wants to deceive. All of us, including us. False promises. He pretends to be an angel of light. That's what Paul says. The implication for those observations, Paul says, don't believe what they're saying. They're attempting to turn you away from Jesus. I was reading a blog from Desiring God, which I think caught the idea well. If you cannot identify any voices you hear as false, it's not because you aren't being exposed, it because you're falling for it in some way. These guys were subtle. They were clever. They were working for Satan. The evidence for falsehood is not always easy to see, but it is seen in attitudes and behaviour, in a wrong worldview. Interestingly, Paul does comment at the end of this passage, God knows their hearts, and they'll be judged accordingly for misleading God's people. The outcome of listening to deceit is really spiritual blindness, division, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, and ultimate separation of brothers and sisters from Jesus. I think there's a warning here in our society. Our society says, tolerate what you hear, put up with what you hear, accept what you hear. And while there's no part for bitterness and bigotry, there is and should be in our hearts the desire for truth, and the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying to these people. I am presenting you truth. Be careful, watch, but seek truth. That's the third good reason to tolerate the fool. Note his behaviour, note his words. He speaks the truth in love. I guess I'll end by giving you another question. What fool are you listening to in 2023? There's quite a few fools out there that you can listen to. Paul would want you to listen to one, and that's God's word. He wants you to apply it, because there are an awful lot of subtle fools out there who would lead you astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that in Paul's heart, you touched his heart in a way which would have a concern for your people, a love for your people, that would cost him dearly in so many different ways. But Lord, ultimately, his desire was that people love you and know you as he did. And Lord, we pray that that might be the case for us as well. Amen.